mercy and peace be to you from God, our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our ever-present Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. Happy New Year to you all. I hope that you've picked out your New Year's resolution. Hopefully you haven't broken it yet, but I know how that goes. So I'm so sad today because I love Christmas. And I wish I could say Merry Christmas to you. I mean, even this is my Christmas flannel, you know. I'm in rebellion today. This is the end of our Christmas season, our Christmas celebration, and now we turn to the season of Epiphany in the church calendar. And this word Epiphany, it means to shine through. And so this celebration of Epiphany, we celebrate the star that comes and leads the Magi to the place where Jesus was with his mother and father, and the Magi come and bring gifts befitting a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They bring these gifts to our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of such gifts and so much more. And so we come here today for worship, to offer him our praise and worship, for he is worthy of such things. I'm Pastor Aaron, and I have an awesome job. I get to stand up here and talk about God's word and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to you all. So I get to do that, proclaim the good news that we see in his word and that we receive in his sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper. So welcome to you all this morning as we come to hear God's word. Whether you're a first-time visitor or lifelong member, we're just excited that you come to be with us today. And as I begin this message, I want us to consider together a question. And that question is, what are you confident in? Where does your confidence come from? Yeah, I think when I think about things I'm confident in or where my confidence is, it's things I'm good at. I don't know if you think about that. I have like images in my brain. The things they're good at, it might be something at work. It might be something at just like in one of your hobbies or something that you just like to play. Like if you're an athlete, or these are things that you're good at. For me, I have this image of like before a water polo game. So I was my confidence was like as an athlete in high school. I don't know if it's conceited for me to say that, but I would show up to my water polo game confident. You know, I was ready for the game. I was in the zone. I was confident in my abilities. I was confident that I was going to be able to help my teammates score. I was confident that I was going to help our team win. I was confident. We didn't win all the time, but that's life. But that's where my confidence was. And for you, maybe your confidence comes when you're at work. You know, you show up to work every day. You are ready to excel. You're ready to succeed. You're going to get the job done. You are confident when you show up to work. We're confident in our own strengths and skills and abilities. Another area we might find confidence is when we see things that are like certain to happen. We're near certainties give us confidence. We're confident that in the morning that the sun is going to rise, and in the evening the sun is going to set. We have confidence in that. I think I got that backwards. I think it sets over here and rises over here. But there's confidence in these things because it's certain. We're confident that somehow the Patriots are in the playoffs every year. they're not all good things. You know, these are things that we somehow could be confident in. We're confident that in Federal Way in the winter, it's going to be gray and rainy outside. These are our near certainties. These are things that we have confidence in. And What happens though when the odds are stacked against us? What happens when we don't get to rely on our own skill, our own strength, our own abilities, but have to rely on outside forces, rely upon others? Where then is our confidence? And this is a question that King Hezekiah, in chapter 16 of the story, is faced with. Where does his confidence come from? And to give you context with where we are, we're in chapter 16 of the story, and that means we're halfway through. We did it. Yeah, we're almost there. I was looking, I was like, yep, that seems about halfway. But yeah, we're halfway through the story, and we've covered a lot of ground. We started in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. God created the heavens and the earth, and then we've followed this promise of God, this promise that he would send a Savior into the world, a Savior to save his people from their sin, to save people from their death that they have as a consequence of sin. And we followed this promise through this family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So we follow the people of Israel. These are God's chosen people, and now here in these last couple chapters, they've become a lot of people, and they're more of a nation of Israel, and then they've become a kingdom of Israel, and now, due to the consequence of sin, this kingdom is split in two. And so we have the kingdom in the north, which is the kingdom of Israel, right? And then in the south, we have the kingdom of Judah. And in the north, we have 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the south, we have just the tribe of Judah. And so that's where we are. And at the beginning of chapter 16, we get a glimpse into what's going on in both of these kingdoms. And right off the bat in chapter 16, things don't look so good in the kingdom of Israel. The king rebels against the empire of Assyria, and they don't take too kindly to that. And so they come down and destroy Samaria and all of the kingdom of Israel and send them off into exile. But the Assyrians aren't done. They keep going south. They keep going until they come to Judah, and they destroy the cities of Judah. They destroy the city of Lachish until they come to the gates of Jerusalem and surround the city. And here Hezekiah is faced with this question. Where does his confidence come from when all seems lost? And so the Assyrians around the city, the commander comes out and yells over the wall to Hezekiah and all the people of Jerusalem. Where does this confidence come from? Do you really think that your God will save you? This God who makes you come all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Look at us. We've destroyed all the cities of Israel. We've destroyed all these cities in Judah. All these other places we've destroyed. They had gods too. And we threw them in the fire. What makes your God any different? And so they offer Hezekiah a deal. Make a deal with us and live. It can be really easy in that situation when the odds are stacked against you and all seems lost to make a deal, to make a compromise. But that's not what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah has confidence in God, which is saying something considering all of these things that we know, that this army has destroyed the entire kingdom of Israel, that it's effectively destroyed almost the entire kingdom of Judah, and all that remains is Jerusalem. And yet Hezekiah still is confident. And so Hezekiah comes into the temple of the Lord and lays all of this at the feet of his God. And Hezekiah prays, God, I know that all of that is true. I know how powerful the Assyrians are. I know that they have destroyed all these other cities and nations and kings. I know that they've destroyed all these idols and false gods. It's true. But that's just it. Those were false gods made of stone and wood. You are the living God. You are the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And in you I have confidence. Be with us this day and save this city. Hezekiah receives a message from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord has heard his plea. The Lord will not let the city fall. And they go to sleep. And they wake up in the morning and they look over the walls and all they see are the dead bodies of all these Assyrian soldiers. The entire army of the Assyrians obliterated by the angel of the Lord. 185,000 soldiers. I think that can be hard for us to put into perspective. Was the population of Federal Way is what, 90,000? So twice the population of Federal Way. That's how big this Assyrian army was. It's a pretty incredible tale of God rescuing his people, God making safe this city, God being faithful. But just as Isaiah prophesied that good news that the Lord would save the city, Isaiah is a prophet. And he brings a true message, though not necessarily the message that the people want to hear. He also prophesies that this city will not stand. This kingdom will fall eventually. And we see God rescuing the city here, but we know it's only temporary. God's people will be destroyed and go off into exile just with along with the kingdom in Israel. And I think that can be hard for us to swallow. That can be hard for us to deal with. There's some tough questions there. How can we have confidence in a God that allows destruction to happen? How can we have confidence in a God that allows pain and suffering? I mean, even as we look at the story, the Assyrians roll on through and destroy just about everything in Judah. They come in and absolutely obliterate the city of Lachish and put all the people to the sword, and then they come to Jerusalem, and God saves them. There's a lot of pain and suffering in that story. This week, I just looked in the world news just to see what was going on around the world, and it's pretty incredible when you look just to see what happens every week and every day in this world. All of the terrible things that happen. And I mean, just for example, this week I was looking and there was a flood in the Congo. 33 people died. There was a train accident this week in South Africa. Over 200 people were injured or killed. Even closer to home, I was just in Illinois with my family visiting, and by the way, it was really cold. It was, on Monday, negative 13 degrees, and it's like so cold you can't breathe, you know? And we were watching the news and hearing about these stories, and I was reading in the paper stories of people who were out in this cold without the proper clothes, and people were dying. People died because of this bitter cold. As we look around us and hear in this story, we see a God that sometimes we can't understand. A God that allows for pain and suffering. And as we look at all of that, it's easy to see the odds are stacked against us. It's easy to see that all appears lost. And it's easy to doubt. What hope do we have? If you would, turn with me to page 228 in the story. This is the last section in this chapter. While the prophet Isaiah did prophesy some doom and gloom in his time as prophet in Judah, he also prophesied words of comfort and words of good news. And that's what we see here. This particular section is often called the prophecy of the suffering servant. And as we look at this prophecy from Isaiah, we have hope. And this is going to be a long reading for a sermon, but just bear with me. I want you to follow along as I read. This is Isaiah 53. The bottom of page 228. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I know that was a long reading. It's an amazing passage that we find in the Old Testament that points us to this suffering servant. This man who would come into the world and suffer with us and suffer on our behalf. That servant's name is Jesus. As we look around us and see pain and suffering and all these things, and we ask ourselves, where could our confidence be? Our confidence doesn't come in those things that we can't know or can't see, but our confidence comes in the visible man, Jesus, who came to this earth, the one that we could see, the one who suffered on our behalf to give us life, that we might have life to the fullest. And so where does our confidence come from? In that question, we can mirror Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah, faced with this dilemma, he prayed, God, I know this is all true. I know the Assyrians are this mighty empire. I know they've destroyed all these people. It's true they've destroyed all these gods. But you are the living God. You are the true God, the God of that has created heaven and earth, and in you I have confidence. And for us, we pray, God, I see all this around me. I see this pain and suffering, and it gives me pause, and I feel like the odds are stacked against us, and there's no way out. But I know who you are, and I know that you love us, because you sent your son, Jesus, to live on this earth, to die on the cross for our sins, and to raise to new life, that we might be free from our sin and have life in his name. Our confidence doesn't come from our own skill, our own strength, the things that we excel at. But rather, our confidence comes in Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.